The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
Now on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other while you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said to him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deeds and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who had said he was alive. Some of those people who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scripture. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scripture to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ.
In the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A couple of days ago, Jim and I went through 7 banker's boxes full of papers and projects from my son's childhood. He made some of those papers and projects when he was 5 years old, the age his son is now. I thought he would want them, or at least want to look at them, but he didn't. So Jim and I went through each box, separating the recyclable paper from everything else. We did rescue some real treasures, however. How Simon Saved Christmas, the Ghost Camp Diorama Book Report, some autographed baseball cards, a long, narrow, laminated piece of paper with a green eye and an orange eye and a yellow eye, and the multicolored printed word, "microscopic." Next to that, he'd written, That means you can't see it. Being so very tiny that you can't see it is only one of the reasons we don't see what is right in front of our eyes. Sometimes we don't see because we're not paying attention. Sometimes we've turned away. Sometimes we're so sure of what we're looking at that we only see what we expect to see. Sometimes we're simply overwhelmed. Not paying attention, that means you can't see it. Turning away, that means you can't see it. Expecting the gardener, that means you can't see it. Terrified behind locked doors, that means you can't see it. Overwhelmed with grief and despair, that means you can't see it. The resurrection stories mostly begin with people not seeing it, not seeing the resurrection right in front of their eyes. Something always needs to happen, and Jesus makes sure it does. Whether it's speaking Mary's name in the garden on Easter morning, offering peace and God's Holy Spirit to most of the disciples on Easter night, showing Thomas the wounds in his hands and his side a week later, or breaking bread with friends in a little Palestinian town called Emmaus. The resurrected Jesus makes himself known despite their inability, despite our inability, to see what's right in front of our eyes. This is the only Easter story we'll hear from Luke's gospel, and we've jumped back a week. This walk to Emmaus happened on Easter Sunday. Late in the day, two very sad friends of Jesus were walking away from Jerusalem. Jesus had been crucified 3 days before, and when he died on the cross, everything they'd hoped for, everything they'd worked for, everything they believed about their future and the future of the whole world died with him. They were so caught up in their sadness that when a stranger came alongside them, they hardly noticed. The stranger asked what they were discussing. The two couldn't believe he hadn't heard the news. Everyone in town knew what had happened to Jesus except this stranger. So they told him the whole story. And the story they told was the story of the kindling and the crashing of their own faith. The prophet, mighty in word and deed, the one they'd staked their lives on, had died at the hands of the political and religious authorities. We had hoped he would be the one to redeem Israel, they had said. We had hoped. And then the stranger said something they never could have imagined. Oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all the things the prophets have declared. You see, it wasn't their eyes that should have recognized him. It wasn't even their minds. It was their hearts. And there it is. When Jesus is standing right in front of us and we don't recognize him, it's because we are slow of heart. Not slow of mind, not slow of wit, slow of heart. These two disciples whose eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus would have recognized him had their hearts been open. But their hearts had been so broken that they only wanted to wall them off. An open heart is a vulnerable thing. We know that. And still, it's only open and vulnerable hearts that can recognize the risen Christ. Even though their hearts were burning inside them as Jesus interpreted the scriptures that had pointed to him all along, they still didn't know it was him. It wasn't his knowledge of the scriptures or even his wonderful and rich storytelling that made Jesus known to Cleopas and his friend. It was the bread. Their hearts cracked open when Jesus took the bread, gave thanks for it, broke it, and gave it to them. They'd seen him do it so many times before, when he fed the multitudes, when he sat at table with his friends, when he ate the Passover meal. It was the bread. Jesus' particular way of holding the bread and blessing it, the familiar and tender tearing, and that generous and heartfelt giving that nourished everyone at the table. They recognized it, and they recognized him. We recognize him, too, when the bread is broken that way. We know it to be a sign of Christ's abiding presence with us. The revelation of Jesus as the resurrected Christ came at the table when three weary travelers sat down to eat together. And when Cleopas and his friends saw Jesus tear the bread, their eyes of their hearts were opened. And finally, they could see who was right in front of them. These resurrection stories are so deeply personal. In every story, Jesus sees each person with the eyes of the heart and sees, too, just exactly what they need to be able to see him. The disciples' encounter with the risen Christ didn't begin with somebody else's story, didn't begin with a theoretical hope or a doctrine or a creed. Neither do ours. They begin in relationship with experiences as simple as being called by name or sitting down for supper. The resurrected Christ comes to us in so many ways, and when we open the eyes of our hearts, we recognize them, and resurrection comes true in our own lives. And when that happens, our lives become the resurrection stories that carry the abiding presence of the living, loving God. This is what it is to be Christian community, not a people gathered around facts or ideas, but a people gathered to experience the living, loving God. Yes, we have creeds, and yes, we use our good, God-given minds to interpret scripture and other wisdom passed down to us, and we treasure those things. But I think what Jesus is teaching us in this story is that our minds are not the place where God comes alive. Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart. Not slow of mind, slow of heart, because our hearts are where God comes alive for us. Resurrection isn't something we can prove. It isn't something that is knowable or even decidable. Resurrection is the presence of the living God so strong that not even death can diminish it. That's what it is to practice resurrection. And Jesus shows us how. Practicing resurrection is seeing with the eyes of our hearts. Practicing resurrection is proclaiming the joy of repentance, of turning ourselves around, reorienting and pointing ourselves toward God, not just with our words, but in the way we live our lives. Practicing resurrection is practicing forgiveness, knowing that forgiveness sets us free. Practicing resurrection means loving God above all and wanting only what God wants. It means loving our neighbor, remembering that everyone is our neighbor, as ourselves. Not loving our neighbor as much as we love ourselves, that would likely be a dicey proposition, but loving our neighbors as though they are ourselves, because we know we really are all one. Practicing resurrection means holding hope, bearing witness to Christ's resurrection, telling the resurrection stories from 2,000 years ago, and telling the resurrection stories of our lives today. We practice resurrection by conveying the power of God's redeeming and reconciling love in the world by the ways we live and the ways we love. You see, each time we practice resurrection, each time we repent or forgive or tell the stories or hold hope or love with abandon, each time we search with the eyes of our hearts, something gets redeemed. Some little part of the world or ourselves or our neighbor is made whole again. Although my homiletics professor cautioned us never to let anyone else have the last word in a sermon, today that's just exactly what I'm going to do. I'm going to leave you with my first encounter with the idea of practicing resurrection and pray that's exactly what you'll do. This is Manifesto, The Mad Farmer Liberation Front by Wendell Berry. Love the quick profit, the annual raise, vacation with pay. Want more of everything ready-made. Be afraid to know your neighbors and to die. And you will have a window in your head. Not even your future will be a mystery anymore. Your mind will be punched in a card and shut away in a little drawer. When they want you to buy something, they will call you. When they want you to die for profit, they will let you know. So, friends, every day, do something that won't compute. Love the Lord. Love the world. Work for nothing. Take all that you have and be poor. Love someone who does not deserve it. Denounce the government and embrace the flag. Hope to live in that free republic for which it stands. Give your approval to all you cannot understand. Praise ignorance, for what man has not encountered, he has not destroyed. Ask the questions that have no answers. Invest in the millennium. Plant sequoias. Say that your main crop is the forest that you did not plant, that you will not live to harvest. Say that the leaves are harvested when they have rotted into mold. Call that profit. Prophesy such returns. Put your faith in the 2 inches of humus that will build under the trees every 1,000 years. Listen to carrion. Put your ear close and hear the faint chattering of the songs that are to come. Expect the end of the world. Laugh. Laughter is immeasurable. Be joyful, though you have considered all the facts. So long as women do not go cheap for power, please women more than men. Ask yourself, will this satisfy a woman satisfied to bear a child? Will this disturb the sleep of a woman near to giving birth? Go with your love to the fields. Lie easy in the shade. Rest your head in her lap. Swear allegiance to what is nighest your thoughts. As soon as the generals and the politicos can predict the motions of your mind, lose it. Leave it as a sign to mark the false trail, the way you did not go. Be like the fox who makes more tracks than is necessary, some in the wrong direction. Practice resurrection. Amen.